Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Well, welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing in shorthand form. That is 3GT. I am Kyle Borg, and I am joined today by my two usual accomplices, Aaron Sams and Barry York. And we are excited to come together today to talk about a new topic. But before we do that, actually today with the airing of this episode, marks a pretty significant moment in the history of 3GT. And that significant moment is that this is now officially our 50th episode. So Hooray. We can give ourselves Yay. A round of applause.
Bravo. Bravo.
But I don't know about you two. I'm very thankful to be able to be a part of this podcast, and I've enjoyed the last 50 episodes and look forward to hopefully at least 50 more. The number 50 actually got me thinking that of the three of us, there's really only one of us that is over the age of 50.
So, I see how this goes. Yep, yep. Mm-hmm. Make fun of the old guy.
I gotta try to feel young these days with five children and waking up with aches and pains. So poking fun at your age is really beneficial to me. But
yeah, hey, Kyle, you know, if you didn't get so many tattoos, your body might not hurt so badly. You know,
I think I saw your age the other day, Kyle. I don't know where, but I could believe how young you are still.
34 years young. It's a great thing. You know, Aaron, what goes on at 3G? Wow, you were a legal adult when I was born, Barry. What were those glorious 80s like? I don't remember them. But Aaron, I just want to remind you that what goes on at 3GT stays on 3GT, and we never need to speak of the tattoos again. So,
Right.
But
and, nobody, and those of you who haven't heard that episode, you can just go back a few because they're still on iTunes, I'm sure.
There we go. I'm just curious at the very start here. Since it's our 50th episode, in 50 seconds or less, could either of you guys share just a reflection that you might have on 50 episodes and be honest whether or not you actually appreciate us or if you don't?
I think my biggest reflection is I've not been on all 50. As most of you know, I came in somewhere in the midway mark, but I've thoroughly enjoyed just conversing with you guys on a regular basis about things that are on each of our minds and wrestling through some questions that I've never really asked before, and just doing that out there and throwing it out for public consumption and getting some good feedback on it. So it's been a very edifying process for me.
Well, a couple of thoughts that come to my mind is, as Aaron's indicating, that we did have a third guy previously. We want to give a shout out to Austin Brown, who helped us to get up and running. I do
shout
think
out.
I don't know in terms of total length of podcasts who's put in more time with us, but in terms of the number of episodes, I think Aaron's already, because we're now doing weekly and shorter ones, Aaron's now done a little more than half of those. So you're a pro now, Aaron. Yeah, there's no going back.
Uh-oh.
And another thing I would mention is early on, some of our episodes, we did a few what we called shorts, where we just really did a small podcast on a short topic. So we have a couple of episodes numbered like 3.5 or 6.5 or something like that. So in a sense, kind of like my age, Kyle, it might be slightly over 50 that we've done.
Yeah.
But I would
slightly,
say
slightly. The emphasis is on slightly.
But I would say that my wife would testify to this, that this is one of my favorite times in my cycle of ministry is getting on here with you guys and talking. I really appreciate both of you. You are able to articulate so a good truth so well, and you're a lot of fun to converse with. And so I really enjoy this. I do hope we can continue on for at least another 50.
Well, very good. Well, we look forward and thank you to our listeners. I don't know if there's any listeners out there that have endured all 50 or slightly above episodes, but for those of you who
we
tune
do
in
have
each week,
we do have a UK listener who's told me he's listened to every one of them. So that's amazing.
How, give a shout out to him. He really demonstrates perseverance. So that's good, right. Job, UK listener. But today we are going to go to a topic that maybe some people have thought a lot about, and maybe there's a good potential that a lot of people haven't thought a lot about. And that is kind of this topic of what you might call martyrdom. Martyrdom, simply defined, are those who die for their beliefs. A Christian martyr is one who dies for the Christian faith. I've been preaching through the book of Acts lately in our congregation, and I found myself actually very moved by a very short, pithy passage in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, Luke tells us that James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. He was put to the sword by Herod and was really the first apostle to die as a witness to Jesus Christ. Of course, Stephen before him in Acts chapter 7 was martyred. Stephen's death, I remember when I preached there, just noting that with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen's death is described in more detail than any other death in Scripture. Just maybe a fascinating little tidbit. But as I was thinking about Acts chapter 2, verse 12, and the death of James, I maybe broke some homiletical rules that the professor can correct me on. but I was really struck. I looked at that verse and I thought, you know, a lot of us don't stop to think about the person behind the name. And so the sermon actually became kind of the story of James's life as we have it in the Gospels, which then comes to this culminating moment where he dies for Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us to imitate those who by faith have inherited the promises. And so what I did in my sermon is I really just traced out the life of faith in the life of James. And as I did that, and it was more of I've never done a sermon that way, but kind of a character study, I was really moved then coming to Acts chapter 12, after kind of in some ways really growing to love the man behind the name, this apostle James, and coming to this point in history where as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of Jesus' words, his life is required of him for his witness. And James is actually the only apostle in all the Bible that we have an actual inspired account of his death. So that got me to start kind of thinking about martyrs. Scripturally, martyrs are esteemed and they are honored. The book of Revelation tells us that they are beneath the altar and they're crying out to the Lord, how long? And so I thought it might be kind of interesting to talk about the history of martyrdom in Christianity, to maybe share some of those accounts and those stories of martyrs in times past that have impacted and affected us. So I'm going to open the discussion pretty broadly here as to, do you guys have anybody that you remember from church history who paid for their faith with their life? What has stuck out to you?
So I'm going to first expose my own ignorance here, that I have a very cursory understanding of church history, and I probably don't have a whole lot rattling around the back of my head. The one that I do know of, his name is Polycarp, and I only know that because we have a book of some early church fathers' writings lying around our house, and I picked it up one day, and I thumbed through it and discovered things like the Didache and references to this guy named Polycarp, who was first or second century Christian, now that I think about it, and was martyred for his faith. There's a lot of legend that kind of surrounds him. You know, all I know is he was burned at the stake and chose not to come down. Was he actually not bound, or was that somebody else? I'm completely losing my train of thought, and this is how good I am a historian. I just make stuff up. So I'm just going to make up a story right now, and no, I'm not. I'm actually going to stop while in my head, because I seriously have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, other than there was a guy named Polycarp, and he's in this green book that I have in my house, and I'm going to punt to you guys who've actually studied church history.
Well, Aaron, if it's any consolation to you...
And there's a dove, right? The dove leaves or something. something. Okay, that's it.
I would have stopped. I would have stopped before the dove. If it's any consolation to you, so you just made reference to the Didache, and you pronounced it correctly, and I've grown to appreciate that. I remember being in college, in a high school or in a college Bible study. There was a guy in our group that was trying to wax eloquently about everything that he knew, and he kept referencing the book, the Didache, like it was some form of karate is what it reminded me of. And so, you know, you might not be the most astute church historian, but you got the name of the Didache right. So
there you go.
Hey, that's good work on that. One of the many services I provide.
Another check mark for our parishioner. You actually mentioned one that's one of my favorites, Aaron. So just a little bit more about Polycarp. He did live, was born in the first century, lived into the second century, died in 155. And he was 86 years old when they finally captured him. Church history tells us that he most likely had been discipled by the Apostle John. So he has connections right back to the apostles. And when they arrested him, they brought him into a Colosseum, and there was a lot of uproar and chanting against the Christians. There's a part in the story where they're chanting "Away with the atheists," which many of the Greeks, because of their idolatry, if you didn't have an idol representing your god, you were considered to be an atheist. So they were calling the Christians the atheists. And Polycarp very calmly just lifts his finger and starts pointing to a crowd. And he says, "Away with the atheists," pointing back at them, that they're the true atheists. They threaten him with fire. And Polycarp's says something along the lines is that you threaten me with a fire that will burn for a moment, but do you not know about the fire that will burn eternally in the judgment that's yet to come? So he warns them. And then as they try to get him to renounce Christ, he just gives a wonderful testimony to how can I renounce this one who has loved me and I've served all these years. And he gives his life up with that testimony. So he's a great guy, and you can learn more.
And see how much better that was with Barry explaining it than me just trying to make things up. It was great.
Well, we each live in our different realms, but part of it is that, and part of why I was hoping we could talk about this is I grew up without knowing these stories, and I went to seminary without knowing these stories. And when I was sitting in my church history class hearing them for the first time, I said, I can't believe that I've not heard these stories anywhere. And so that was one of the things I started trying to do in my ministry when I went out, is to encourage my congregation to be more aware of these stories of the martyrs in particular. And so I think it's important for us to help people to know how to go about doing that.
I remember when I was first introduced, I too did not grow up with these stories. And I remember when I was first introduced to Fox's Book of Martyrs, it was so compelling. Granted, it's probably not at all points the most accurate history. There's some probably, for lack of a better term, romanticizing of some of the stories surrounding the martyrs, but you can't escape that they're very true. These are real people who experienced real suffering and affliction for the faith. You've mentioned Polycarp. One of the stories that I've most appreciated is actually one that comes out of our own tradition in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We are called by some people the Covenanter denomination because our historic roots go back to the Scottish Covenanters of the 16th and 17th century. And there was a period of time in there where many Covenanters were killed for the faith, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember one of the stories that I read that left the biggest impression on me is really the death of two women who are known as the Wigtown Martyrs or the Margarets. Mm-hmm. They were both named Margaret. There was Margaret Wilson, and there was Margaret McLaughlin, I think is how you pronounce her last name. And Margaret Wilson has become kind of known more because she was just a teenager. Mm-hmm. But the Margarets were arrested. They were found guilty before a court. It's sometimes believed that they might have been arrested because they refused to drink to the king's health. that gets into all the covenanter distinctions and why they wouldn't do that. But they were both found guilty, and they were sentenced to be tied to what was called the Palisades, or really tied to a stake that was fixed in the sand. And as the tide came forward, it would basically slowly drown them. And I don't know if it's complete historically accurate, but the story of these two women dying is that the older Margaret was placed some distance in front of the younger Margaret, in kind of the cruel way of expecting the younger Margaret to recant if she had to watch the older Margaret die. And as the tide came in, and I forget, I'm not going to be able to quote this verbatim from the biography I read it in, but as the tide came in and the older Margaret began to drown in the floodwaters, one of the captors turned to the younger Margaret and said, you know, where is your Jesus now? Where is the one who's going to deliver you from this? And one of the biographies I read said that the younger Margaret turned to her captor and she said, I see my Lord and Savior contending against the waves as he carries to himself one who has stood for the truth of the gospel. And after she did that, it said that as the tide came in on her, she sang Psalm 25, which also happens to be one of my very favorite psalms. And I just, what a moving picture that is of dying in the confidence of Jesus Christ. And I actually love that account so much. My third daughter, Mabel, we gave her the middle name Margaret after the Margaret Martyrs. So hopefully as she grows up, we can tell her that story and she'll grow to imitate those who by faith have inherited the promises. Mm-hmm. So,
mm-hmm. Well, I think it's really important for the church today to know these stories, and there's so many lessons to be learned from them. Part of our calling as pastors, really, Kyle, we, of the ordination vows we take, it actually mentions this in our sixth vow in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to him, and it's our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus and their witness for divine truth, and goes on to talk about the sacrifices and labors they made. So I do think it's important for us as ministers to know, if we're saying we're going to follow examples, then we better know the examples that we're to follow. But I don't think it stops with us. I think it's a duty of the church to help the people in the pews and to know of these stories. And there's some ways to do that. I know one of the churches I did an internship in one summer, the pastor's wife, this was Dr. Blackwood's wife in Indianapolis, Margie Blackwood, would take the young people up. And I think it was after the evening service, if my memory is correct, or maybe it was during a part of it. I just can't remember. But she would take the students up, and she would tell these stories. She would read some of them sometimes, or she would just tell the stories to these children. And I think, man, that's such a great thing to do on the Lord's Day, isn't it, to tell stories? Because going back to your sermon, Kyle, and if you want a little bit of homiletical critique, I think you did a great thing in not just telling the story of James solely from that text, but making him a real person to your congregation when you went through the rest of scriptures and developed what kind of person he was like, because so much of the Bible is written through the stories of people. And I think we learn so much by knowing those stories and learning and talking about them and sharing them with others. So what are some other ways that you could think of that we might encourage people? You've mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs, which would be one good book to read. What would be some other ways you think we could help people?
I do think, and I've already made mention to it, and it's maybe worth mentioning again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us to imitate those who by faith have inherited the promises. So Barry, you already mentioned the ordination vows that we take. You've noted that it doesn't stop with us. And I don't think this is something that is just arbitrary. Like, oh, they were good people. The Bible actually tells us to look at the lives of those who through faith, right? That's the big key word, who by faith have inherited the promises. And I love that example of Mrs. Blackwood, and I know others, wonderful people who have read the stories of the martyrs to their children. I think that perhaps is where it needs to begin. This is a very real picture of the Christian life. Not all of us will be called to be burned at the stake or give our heads. In fact, most of us probably won't be in the 21st century America. But it is something that Jesus has promised, that you will face suffering, you will face affliction, that you cannot be surprised mm-hmm. when these things happen, because this is what happened to our own Lord and Savior. Another thing that I would note is, when you think about this topic, to not only think about it historically, but in a contemporary context as well. I forget where I read the statistic, and I trust statistics as usually as far as I can throw them. But I think it has often been said, this might be from Voice of the Martyrs, that there are more professing Christians who are dying today for the Christian faith than ever before in the history of the world. That we live in one sense in a bubble in America. I think our spiritual sufferings are very different than some people in the rest of the world. But the reality is that there are brothers and sisters who name the name of Jesus Christ, who daily are facing the threat of the sword for the faith that they profess. And we've seen the images and we've heard of the videos in our own day of Coptic Christians being killed and beheaded by ISIS. And people very quickly, at least the circles I want to immediately, well, are Coptic Christians real Christians? And I guess for the sake of this conversation, I'm not going to get into that. There are people around the world today who are dying for the faith of Jesus Christ, and they are dying in big numbers. Mm-hmm. This isn't just a historical fact. This isn't just the Covenanters. This isn't just Polycarp. This isn't just those during the time of the Reformation, like Ridley and Latimer and those guys that we really do esteem and honor. But today, these are very real stories. And so I think making ourselves aware of that is one way to begin to reflect on it. There's a periodical, The Voice of the Martyrs, that deals with the persecuted church around the world. And as American Christians, we would do ourselves a lot of good to familiarize ourselves with these realities. It's something that as a pastor, I also try to incorporate often into the pastoral prayer, to realize that we are to pray for our brothers and sisters. We don't know them by name. We may not know them individually, but we do know there are those who are suffering and giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. And as much as Jesus promised that that would be the result of confessing him before men, we can still pray that in that day of trial and in that day of temptation, the Lord Jesus would keep them firm unto death. Mm-hmm. And we need to do more to be praying for our brothers and sisters in those ways. And so I think, too, for myself, for my children, is to familiarize them with really what's going on in the world today and those who are being martyred for the faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that is so important. And I think this pretty common statistic that I have heard is that in the last century, I think this is what you're referring to, in the last century, the 20th century, there are more Christian martyrs in total than in the previous 19 centuries. So many people being put to death because of their faith in Christ. I think it is so vital that we, as the church, are remembering them, not only historically, but as you're pointing out, Kyle, presently. And so being active in our knowledge of this so that we can pray along those lines of knowledge for real situations is very important. You know, teaching at the seminary, we have brothers and sisters coming from other countries, and particularly a large East Asian nation. And it just fascinates me to hear them talking, whether it's in class or preaching a sermon in chapel. So often the theme of suffering arises, and there'll be a story that they tell of what they've witnessed there. And it just always has this impact of humbling us and you know, making me realize, you know, I might be teaching certain theological truths in the classroom or practices in the classroom, but here are brothers and sisters who have so much for us to learn from in the experiences that they're going through that currently we're not facing to that degree. So I do think this is really important. If I could suggest a few resources or ways I think that people could become more identified with this, you know, there's a lot.
Please do, because clearly I do.
Well, I think there are, you know, you can start with the children's books. I think we shouldn't be ashamed if we don't have a lot of knowledge, rather than picking up some large volume, you know, of church history or whatever, and trying to wade through that right away if we're not inclined that way. You know, I've read to my children or with my children a lot of books on the martyrs, and there's Reformation Heritage and other groups that put those types of biographies out. So just reading biographies to me is really important. I think when we think about particular countries, like if we're interested in a particular nation, I've been over to the Philippines a couple of times. And when I was going the first time, there had been a missionary couple who had been martyred recently, and their story had just come out in a book. It was Philip and Gracia Burnham. The book was In the Presence of My Enemies. And just to read their story, what all they went through, of course, it scared me a little bit going over there, but well, that was a good thing. But no, it just challenged me just how faithful they were. And it also helped me to learn more about the culture and the people that I was going to minister to read stories of other countries. We have in the Covenanter, Crown and Covenant bookstore, there's a lady named Jeanette Lee, and her life story is told. It's remarkable during the missionary movements in the late 18, early 1900s in China, just the amazing works of the Lord that she testifies to. And so if you have a particular interest in a country, to find biographies of people who lived there can really help that country come more to life to you as you study. One of the things that my mentor, Dave Long, often did during the summer was to read a challenging biography about someone, and often a martyr. And one of the ones, you know, again, when I was just learning and I didn't know very much about church history, this is a more recent martyr, but of course the story of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot has become quite known for what they did in the last century. And there's really a trilogy that tells their story. It starts off with the shadow of the Almighty, where she takes his journals and helps you to see the heart and passion of Jim Elliot that led him to go and serve the Indian people that he did down in South America. And then the second book is called Through Gates of Splendor, which tells more of the particular story of you know, the fateful day leading up to that, the fateful day where they landed the airplane on the beach strip there and on the river, and, you know, their lives were taken, and just tells that story. And then the incredible story of after his death, how Elizabeth Elliot with some of the other widows actually go and reengage these people who've murdered their husbands. And that's captured in the book, The Savage, My Kinsman. And how these folks came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so reading those stories are just so inspiring, but it also helps you to see, again, humbles you and helps you to see the cost of really representing Christ to others. So those are a few ideas. One other one would be this. I think that our churches in their Christian education program should have balance to them. So I don't think we should always just be teaching only a theology, systematic theology, all the time, or family classes or whatever. I think we also should have church history classes in our Christian education, so that the people can be helped. And we can put a few resources toward that end on our website.
Well, I think that's all very helpful, those resources. Thank you, Barry. Thank you guys for diving into some church history here. I hope our listeners will be motivated to think through those lives, well-spent lives in the service of the gospel. Well, that brings us to the end of another episode of 3GT. We thank you for tuning in. And until next time, we're signing out.